Okay, we good to go, yeah? Wendy and I have been away this week. It's been a sort of work week for both of us. We chose to do our work somewhere else than at home, somewhere where we could do some cycling and go out to some different places as well. But one of the things that transpired is that in hiring our Wi-Fi for the week, we were working at hugely faster speeds than we have at home here with rural Wi-Fi, which is under one. And it just was, I spent an awful lot of time downloading stuff, particularly from Vimeo during the week. So I now have had to acquire three or four programs to enable me to rip them all to fit into iMovie and where I want them to be. But we did have a good time. There was a particular book that I read during that time. It's an unusually easy read by Mark Stibbe and Andrew Wilson, who were leaders at Chorley Wood for a while. It's called Breakthrough, and I'm sort of thinking that we ought to, over the summer, get everybody to read it, because it sort of thinks about church planting in a different sort of way, and it's quite clearly playing our tune on the whole issue of revival and mission-shaped church, and how they're working at it. And it just was really good to read that alongside some other stuff. I listen to myself on one occasion not so long ago saying to Dave Sandberg, and I thought, gosh, I must be getting old when I said this, I'm reading a really exciting philosophy book at the moment, which is true, that it's a book about what it's about how we live our lives. By a guy who's gradually getting more and more prominent. And then another book about this issue of practice in the presence of God day by day, and encountering God in everyday life. And all those things got me very stirred up, and the consequence is that it's pretty much a good job that I'd already announced that we were going to spend the next few weeks talking about the kingdom of God. Otherwise, I would probably have been talking about five different things at once. And if there is any leakage this morning, I apologise for it in advance. I've sort of made some plans to distract me, but I do want to talk about the kingdom of God. And I told you that my theme over the next few weeks was this: when Jesus talked about the kingdom, he was only joking. Now, this all depends on what you think of when you think of the word kingdom. And of course, we talk about the kingdom, the normal definition that you'll get is the sphere of God's reign and rule. And the way you think about the kingdom really does affect you, because like most people, I'm sure you've been quite offended by the way in which the Roman Catholic Church have reacted to the abuse scandal over the past few months, particularly the point at which they drew a comparison between the way the Jews have been treated over history and the way in which Christians, which of course still is Catholic, synonymous with the Roman Church, are being treated now. Now, that the way they think is possible, this idea that you shouldn't report things to the secular authorities, is actually a product of their thinking about the kingdom of God. And put in a technical way, their view is that the church is coterminous with the kingdom, right? The kingdom of God is the sphere in which the Roman church operates, and therefore, whatever the Roman church does is kingdom. It includes everything, and you're not allowed to go outside of that. So church law applies everywhere, and in fact it's very much like the Muslims would talk about in terms of wanting to apply Sharia law to the whole world. Yeah, It's the kingdom of God. It's a particular thinking there. Now, this does affect us in all sorts of ways. So, in fact, the idea that you can have a totally Christian party in the elections is not unconnected with this idea as well, that there is one Christian point of view. And it comes down to all sorts of details, and to the point where on one occasion not so long ago, the not so long ago, it was quite a while ago now. Do you want to sort out that baby? Yeah. Sorry, Karen. Because he sounded, whoever it was sounded quite cross. Not so long ago, I was visiting a particular village around here where at that time we had a house group. And the vicar of that village said, "You should not have a house group here because the bishop gave me this village." And after, it's not many times when I've lost words, but that was one of those occasions that I said to him, I said, "That is completely outrageous." He did apologise the next time I visited him. But that was a Catholic idea which still existed within the Anglican Church. The idea that a village or a town or a parish belongs to somebody. So that's, if you like, in terms of church politics, where kingdom matters. But if somebody said to you, "Kingdom of God," what do you mean by kingdom of God? What on earth would you say? Yeah, I'm into the kingdom of God. What would you mean if you said that? Sort of thing we sing and we do say, don't we? But what does it mean? Any ideas? You can't be wrong, because it's not a question that gets asked very often. What would you use as a synonym for the kingdom of God? What would you do? How would you describe it to people? Anybody ever tried it?
Yeah. It's our God reigns, isn't it?
Our God reigns, yeah.
I've always thought of it as moving to another country.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I'm British, but I actually belong to another country.
Yeah. So we're actually staying, it's this political thing, it's still keeping that idea. Any way you could move away from the sort of command and control thing. It's about knowing God.
In a funny way.
Yeah.
It's where there's goodness, not contaminated by
it. It's, yeah. Okay, so that's specifically the kingdom of God thing, isn't it? All those things are just being another country. We are citizens of another country. Our God reigns in power and majesty. I wanted to try and something that's come to me over the past little while. One of the bits in the Bible that one of these little axioms that Paul uses really helps me a lot in thinking about the kingdom. And it's this verse where he says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now, that's not the only, this is obviously not the only way of thinking about the kingdom of God. But I wonder if you started to think about the kingdom of God as being your idea, and you can tell I've been reading too many philosophy books this week, of the good life. What the good life is for you. Right? What would be for you the ideal life at the next stage, when the kids are off hand, or when you're retired, or whatever the good life would be? Because if we start thinking of kingdom for us as being whatever's aspirational for us, we'll begin to, I think, to understand why this is so critical when we talk about the kingdom of God. So if you think about whatever's aspirational, there was an occasion when Jesus when some people came along to Jesus, actually I think it was Peter and Co, and said, wow, he said, we've left everything for you. And he said, there is nobody that has left relationships or money or houses or careers. And so you start to get the idea that when Jesus is thinking about kingdom, he's thinking a lot about money, he's thinking about your relationships, he's thinking about what you do with time. And so that gives us a rather different perspective. And I'll sort of come back to that a bit later, but I want to just say one more thing before I get into to the main the main thrust of what I'm saying. And that's this thing which we're going to look at over a few weeks, is what does it mean when it talks about the kingdom of God being near? And next week in particular, I'm looking at the idea of the kingdom of God being here and there at the same time. You know, so it's now but not yet. And you'll need to fit that in, because there's a lot of times in all of the first three Gospels, right, which are called the Synoptic Gospels because they cover the same ground. You know that John is very different from the other three, but in the first three Gospels, the kingdom is a pretty important thing. And it talks about John coming and say the kingdom of God is near. And then Jesus comes and says the kingdom of God is near. And then he sends the apostles out and says, when you go to places, tell them that the kingdom of God is near. Right? That it's close. I don't think it's nearly here, but it's close. And I wonder what the message is about the kingdom of God being near. In fact, if you listen to Will's story this morning, brilliant stories, thanks for being willing to share that stuff. That seems to me to be about one aspect of the kingdom being near. Because if you think about the kingdom being near, money and health, there are a couple of issues there that are about the picture of our life. So when we think about what is going to be Will and Amy's life in the future, we think about the fact that if part of their kingdom is God's provision of money, and part of the kingdom, their good notion of the good life, is health that comes from God as well as from medicine and self-discipline and all those kind of things, then you're getting a sort of getting some sort of understanding about kingdom. So I think that's probably enough to say about that. And I've gone and lost my remote control, but here it is. And I wanted to go on to show you something. We did look at bringing the other projector in here this morning, where we've got to crack something. The problem is with this particular clip, which is not from a religious film. You'd expect it from a religious film, but is that film Kingdom of Heaven about the Crusades. From 1997, it just is a bit dark. So I could have chosen other clips, but there weren't many clips where you hadn't got people's entrails pouring out in the film. And interestingly, one of the things they say about that film, historians say that if there's any film which sort of captures what medieval battles were like, and earlier battles too, that would be one there. Okay, let's have a go.
Headed for Bethlehem to desecrate the birthplace of our Lord. Now, when the Templars have broken the king's pledge of peace, Saladin will come into this kingdom.
Tiberius knows more than a Christian should about Saladin's intention.
I'd rather live with men than kill them. It's certainly why you are alive.
That sort of Christianity has its uses.
You must not go to war with Saladin. You don't want it. And you may not. Blasphemy! None of Jesus Christ who bears his holy cross cannot be beaten.
The hand of Tiberius suggests that it could be.
There must be war. God bless it!
Okay. You all understand about the Crusades being a picture of a notion of the kingdom of God. In fact, if you watch this particular film all the way through, it's a sort of tract in favour of liberal humanism against fundamentalism. And later on, during the siege of Jerusalem, the king, I forget who acts the part, but the character stands up and says, look, we're not defending this because it is a holy place. Because whose holy place is it? Is it Jewish holy place? Well, we built the Christian things on top of that, and the Muslims built their stuff on top of that. What we're defending it for is people. And so defending stuff for people is okay, but then it misses out the point that why should you defend people? What makes people of more value than animals or plants? It is because they are created in the image of God. Good film to watch, anyway, if you're into that kind of thing. We now have a copy because it was easy to buy. It only costs £5 now. But how did they get to that position? Well, I tell you how they got that to that position. When I got back from holiday, I forget what Wendy was doing. Oh, she'd gone to visit her aunt, I think. And I was sort of catching up on my TV watching. I watched Flash Forward, which is one of my programmes. And then I watched the other one, which is Mad Men. And started to watch it. And I got through about the first 15 minutes of it. And suddenly I realised that I'd missed an episode. And I had to track back and find out that there was, in fact, last week's episode. I hadn't got round to watching that, so I'd missed a great chunk out of the story, and I stopped, and now I have to go back. And this is what had happened with these guys, with the Crusaders. They had actually missed an episode in the story. Now, some of you will know that at the beginning of Daniel, there's this sort of vision that the king has. And the king has a vision about this sort of massive statue that's made of various different kinds of metal. And the bottom has got feet of clay, which is where that phrase comes from. And there's this stone that had been made by no human hand that comes racing down the hill and smashes all these other kingdoms apart. And it says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but itself will endure forever. So this is the picture that people had in mind about when the Messiah would come. So they thought that what is going to come, the last of these kingdoms, is the Roman kingdom, or the Roman Empire, and now is the time for that to be smashed and God's everlasting kingdom to be put in place. Which is why you got people on the political radical side joining Jesus. You've got Simon the Zealot joining him. You've got people who were happy to say, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? Jesus sidestepped whether God was ever going to restore the kingdom to Israel and said, no, it's nothing to do with me. So I haven't got the answer to this. And when they said to him, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, do we get places in the cabinet? Just like some of the discussions that are going on at the moment during the election period. Just the same sort of thing. Are we going to be involved there? But then people missed out the stuff. These guys, it's really interesting, isn't it? If you miss an episode, you get the whole wrong impression. And there can be whole currents in what's being said that we don't listen to. Right? You know, this thing with prophecy drives me crackers. That all the time we listen to prophecies and we don't take the downside as well as the upside. We don't take the implied conditions as well as the things which seem very appealing. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my servants would fight. And of course he goes on to, right at the beginning, he'd been talking about this stuff. And he'd said about the fact that his kingdom was the kingdom of heaven. Now, by the way, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, exactly the same thing. It's just that Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven and Mark and Luke use the term kingdom of God. So presumably either Jesus used both of those or the guys didn't really care which one they used and decided that that would be the better way to express it. And right at the beginning of his ministry, there's this collation in Matthew of some of the things that Jesus said. And he said things like this. He said, God blesses those. Do you remember what he said about, you know, what the good life is? He said, who depend only on him. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. So that's the sort of kingdom he was talking about. This is about the kingdom he's talking here. He said, God blesses those who grieve, right? Very strange thing. They will find comfort. He said, God blesses those who are humble. The earth will belong to them. God blesses those who want to obey him more than eat or drink. And interestingly, eating and drinking comes back into this. You know? Now, for me, there's a certain extent to which my kingdom would be one which would enable me to read the restaurant reviews and the wine reviews and to just go to those places. Not on the basis of 2009 Good Pub Guide. Last week we ended up with a really crap restaurant on the basis of that. But I can tell you where that one is if you want to know. They'd be given what they want, right? Those who want hunger, those who want to obey God more than to eat or drink. Otherwise, it's just whether or not the chef's changed recently is going to affect things. Okay? God blesses those who are merciful. Your kingdom is one. Is that full of mercy? Yeah. They'll be treated with mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure. They'll see him. God blesses those who make peace. They'll be called his children. God blesses those who are treated badly for doing what's right. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. So here is Jesus putting up almost a ridiculous, extreme, opposite view of what the good life is. And he's saying, this is the kingdom. And he says, if you're into this, be happy and excited because you're going to get what you want. If you're not into this as kingdom, if this isn't your idea of a good life, well, hey, you might get it, you might not. You might be miserable. Now, what sort of kingdom? All of you know what this is, don't you? You ever seen this? We didn't have a telly in our house when I was little, right? Because it wasn't a very spiritual thing. And so the only chance I got to see Bill and Ben was when I visited friends. Have you all seen Bill and Ben before? Not seen. Oh, well, I'd better show you this little bit.
And just behind the flower pots was a little mermaid. And there they were, lying quietly in the sunshine. The little maid looked all about her. And when she saw that everything was quiet, she knocked gently on the two big flower pots and said, and slowly, out of the flower pots came the flower pot men. First, out came their little faces, smiling all over. Then their little hands with big garden gloves on. They both turned round and saw each other. Then they said hello to the little weed in their flower pot way of talking.
And
this is why I speak to them.
And just behind the big flower pots was...
Do you know, this... That, of course, is where TV started from. Just a passing comment. You know how people really complained about with the Teletubbies, about the fact it wasn't proper talk. really interesting to watch that again, isn't it? But I can remember then thinking, gosh, I don't want to be a little weed. That's a very girly thing anyway. The Bill and Ben were so much more appealing. And yet when these guys came to Jesus and said to him, tell us about the kingdom, what's the kingdom going to be like? He didn't say, well, it's going to be tanks, and it's going to be iron chariots, and it's going to be you guys with swords up there, and you're going to kill a gazillion Romans each. He said, well, I want to tell you what the kingdom's going to be like. It's going to be like a little weed. What's the kingdom like? Little seed. Not a great big army. And I think that's really quite amazing.
This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Then the king said, tie him hand and foot, and throw him outside, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed hair, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.
Okay, interesting, isn't it? All little things. They're treasure. And then, you know, sort of think about a wedding. Wedding like a kingdom. Yeah? And we're going to deal with that one, I think. I'm really interested in that one because that's all about the fact that you come as you are, but you don't stay as you are. Yeah? So anybody could come, but they had to make, they had to avail themselves of the wedding garments. That were there for them, but that's not really for today. Let's. What I want to do now is this: just concentrate on this seed one, okay? Seed, plants, that sort of thing. What I've done here is I've taken video that I picked up from Vimeo that was somebody's short film that won an award, actually, an environmental film award, and have chopped it down from about 7.5 minutes to somewhat under 3 so that we can use it. But what I'd like you to do is to think as you're watching it, and to make some notes, and if you've got the pen, but you make notes in your head as well, to think about what the kingdom is like, and then afterwards to share it, and we'll write it up here. And so we're going to be building up some sort of understanding of what God's idea of the good life is like by looking at some of these pictures. So if you just watch this one through, the music track doesn't work particularly well, but given the fact I stripped so much out of it, I had to put my own music track on there anyway. So there you go. Okay, just what did you get about the kingdom out of thinking about that seed and it, and the process? Talk to one another about it for a minute or two, and then we'll write some of the things you get on the board. Okay, let's try and get some feedback on this. By the way, just for the sake of the tape, I will try and put the references for most of the videos that we've seen this morning. Just amazing how much is around, either on YouTube or on one of the other, Vimeo in particular, for our use. And next week I'll be doing pretty much the same thing using video clips which are just there and around. I suppose one day we ought to get good enough at doing it so we can put up our own, but we're a long way from that just yet. Okay, so the kingdom is like a seed. In what ways? What did you get out of this? Somebody start.
As you grow, it grows.
As you grow, it grows. Yeah. What else? We'll take a page full of comments, yeah? What else?
It takes time.
Yeah. Do you know, I don't know where I was. Oh, yes, I do know. I may have even mentioned this because it's struck me so much. It was Martin Scott on his Perspectives blog who was saying that as a principle, prophetic words take at least 3 generations to work themselves out. Mm. Now, I don't know where he gets that from. That's really an interesting thought, isn't it? That if we receive a prophetic word, it will probably be 50, 60 years before it comes to full fulfilment. And that's why I always, like, we put our olive tree out yesterday. It still needed to be bubble wrapped last night, but it went out yesterday. And I always love, when I'm abroad, to look at olive groves, particularly when somebody's planting them. Because they say, you plant olives not for yourself, but for your grandchildren. Yeah? That's some sort of perspective, isn't it? What else? Takes time?
Needs nurturing.
Resources. Yeah. What else? Yeah. You can't make it happen. Yeah. I love that bit where he's sitting there. I hope that wasn't lemonade he was pouring on the plant. But where he's sitting there cuddling it, looking after it, his own plant. Yeah.
Yeah.
What struck me was the fact that it started off with a seed being planted in a pot.
Yeah. Okay, so you're saying it was delicate at the early stages, yeah?
Yes.
Yeah.
slightly in the comfort zones. As you grow, you can move out and do more things.
Yeah.
There was a multiplier involved, so it wasn't just an addition thing. It was at the point of growing, but there was a multiplier involved with seeds.
Multiplication, yeah? One of the things that one of my distractions in this talk that I'm conscious of at the moment was that I was reading a theological reflection on Ezekiel 47 last week, and the way in which the flow is incarnational. It's out of the temple and it produces trees that are for protection, for shade, as well as that are fruitful. Flows out and brings protection on its way. That's quite a bunch of stuff, isn't it? So just let's try and do this, because you've done the work here, and to say my idea of the good life, my idea of my next stage, my idea of retirement, my idea of when the children grow up, my idea of when I get a salary increase, okay. Does it include this, that as I grow, it grows? That the benefits are going to come as because of over time, it's going to take time. Is there anything that you want in your life at the moment where you are really struggling with the idea that it's going to take time? Yeah? And I'm going to be talking to you in a few weeks' time. We're going to get an evening together. We've got Encounter this month, but in a 4 weeks' time, we're going to have an evening where I want to talk with you and I want us to pray and to worship around these prophetic things and what God's been saying to us. But this issue of time and thinking it can all happen straight away gets us into trouble. About this need for nurturing, kingdom of God in your life, God touches you this week. What are you going to do to nurture it? Yeah, I was struggling with that this morning because I'd got about 20 minutes before I came out, and I'd got a chapter that I wanted to read, but I'd reached the point of having gone upstairs 15 times to my study that I got down and thought, oh, blow this, I'm not going back up again, I'm just going to sit before the Lord. And as I'm sitting before the Lord, because I am required not to put my feet on the coffee table, I'd put a magazine on the coffee table, right? And then I'd put my feet on that. But between my feet, instead of meditating on the Lord, I could see these words, what Cam called her, right? So instead of nurturing what God's doing in me, what God is wanting to say, I'm taking the easy route out. Actually, I don't know whether I picked it up or not. But I was finding it really hard to pull myself back to prayer. But nurturing matters. Delicate, early stages. We'll come back and look at those things. We're going to run out of time. We've taken loads of time so far this morning. But let me just show you another thing. Here's a thought about the kingdom. No, we're not. We're going to leave that till next week. We can put that into the next one. Okay, so here's the phrase I wanted to finish with. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The problem is this, that every other kingdom can be shaken. You know? Wendy was talking to one of our sons yesterday who was complaining about the fact that a job he's been offered involves him putting more into pension than he would ever have done. And his point is, and it's a valid point, well, this can all be shaken. How do we know what it's going to be worth? You know? Why should I invest my life in that way? And we as parents are saying, oh, we want to be careful. But then as people are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we're saying, right on. You know, who knows? Do what God is telling you to do. A kingdom which can't be shaken. That's the characteristics of the kingdom. How do we integrate this with the fact that we do like nice houses and we do like meals out? And we do recognise that quite often you get what you pay for. Yeah? How do we fit those things together? Can we just pray about this for a moment? I'd like us, if you'd close your eyes for a minute or two, we'll just reflect. And I just want you to be aware of something that is a fact. If you approach God now, I don't care what he's got his mind on, who's talking to him at the moment, he will tell them to shut up because he wants to listen to you. It will be as though you were the only person there. And I wonder whether it would be a good idea for us just to talk to him for a minute or two about what we're hoping for out of life. And about the fact that we do sort of want the kingdom, his kingdom, but that we've been conditioned by the world we live in to want a whole set of other stuff. You know? Cars and houses and relationships and new decoration and leisure activities and cracking holidays. And if we don't get that stuff, we get depressed. And if we do get it, we want more and we forget about God. Father, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Lord, we do want a kingdom that can't be shaken. And we do realise that quite often we're our own worst enemies. Because instead of following the kingdom of God, we've got this sort of notion that if we sort stuff out for ourselves, we can make it all work. So, Lord, help us not to be like the people in the Crusades who missed an episode out. And Lord, help us to take what your son said seriously. Amen. So, you've got loads of this stuff in your head anyway. If you start using what we've been talking about this morning as a framework, you could actually spin through the Gospels and you'd see how it all fits. Because as I was praying, I was thinking, oh yeah, what about that bit about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added. What about the bit about the flowers in the field? You know, what about this, you can't serve God and serve money? It's all there, isn't it? And the trouble is you start thinking, yeah, but how do I do the work? We're thinking about ripping the guts out of a bathroom over the next few months. And reworking it. And I'm thinking about how do we do that and also really value this kingdom stuff? You know? Do people who really value the kingdom worry about what colour their lavatory is? Yeah? Where's Andrew? Avocado? Yeah? It's pretty bad, isn't it? But, you know, sort of... Yeah, that's right. In kingdom terms, there are some things which are a bridge too far. Even Jesus would have ripped out an avocado toilet seat, that's for sure. Or would he? Okay, perhaps we'll start there next week. All right, that's it for today. Yeah.